Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's stand and let's read the whole chapter together. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you will care to read the even-numbered verses together. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And Father, that's our desire, that we would be men and women who are growing in love. And Lord, not just learning more about the Holy Spirit, not just learning more about the gifts that you desire to work through us and to give us. But Lord, most of all, that we'd be men and women, that people would look at us and they would say, my, how they love each other. We want most of all that you would do those things. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We are in a series called The Holy Spirit and Me, and we've kind of begun a section talking about spiritual gifts. Last week we began to talk about spiritual gifts, talked about that a spiritual gift is an unearned supernatural ability given to you by the Holy Spirit. We talked about how God wants to give spiritual gifts today, just as He did in the early church. That hasn't changed. And we talked about why God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us gifts so that we can serve Him, so that we can minister to others. You know, as we learn more and more about the gifts of the Spirit, some of them are pretty woo-hoo, whoop-de-doo, wow, kind of stuff. But, you know, we're on the wrong track if we think that that's all that it's about, is just a big whoop and a big thrill. That's not it. We've missed it. We've missed it completely. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the good of everyone, for the common good. It's so that you can minister to others. It's because God has plans and purposes for your life. And those plans and purposes involve helping others, serving others, ministering to others. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about you helping others. That's what gifts are for. That's what spiritual gifts are for. And so with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to go through some of the verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. We read through this last week. I want to kind of pick up some of these verses and explain some of them a little more clear. And we begin to discuss the actual gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He doesn't want them ignorant about these spiritual gifts. He doesn't want them to be unknowing about spiritual gifts. the Corinthian church actually knew a lot about the gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 that they already had been given all the gifts. They were very adept at the gifts. They had all the gifts. They didn't lack in any of them. And yet, despite their giftedness, and when we look at all the stuff in the spiritual gifts, they had it all. They did it all. But even though they had it all, they didn't use it well. And this church is the church that's known as the carnal church, the immature church. He calls them babes. You're just a bunch of babies. You're just a bunch of babies. And as we talk about spiritual gifts, there's a couple of things I want to encourage you in. One is this. Spiritual gifts don't make you spiritual. Let me say it this way. Spiritual gifts don't make you mature. They're not a sign of maturity. Now, if you've known people who exercise the gifts of the Spirit, and they let you know that, there's probably a good chance they've let you know that. And they've reminded you that they have this gift, you know. You know what? There's a problem with that. Because gifts don't make you mature. The Corinthian church proves that. It's what you do with the gifts. It's how you use the gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, if you want to do more huge, in-depth study on gifts, you got to go through verse by verse through these three chapters, because that's what it's all about. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual gifts. We think of chapter 13 as being like let's stop the music here for a second. Let's talk about love, you know. And then we get back into the spiritual gifts in chapter 14. But it's not changing the channel. It's not changing the subject. It's all about spiritual gifts. That we need to have love in spiritual gifts as well. And as Paul looks, if you summarize 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, these are kind of, there's three different things, that three basic areas that they had a lack in. And the first area of lack that the Corinthians had was a lack of appreciation of their differences. That's what chapter 12 is all about. The Corinthian church, they didn't know what to do with people being different than them. They wanted everybody to be the same. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, he uses three different words. He says gifts, administrations, and operations. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, things like prophecy or tongues or healings or stuff like that that you're familiar with, and some that maybe you might not be familiar with. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. When a gift is working, when you are doing something with your gift, you and I might call that a ministry. Paul uses the word here, administrations. What you do with your gift or gifts, your combination of who you are, what you do with that is your administration of it. Well, there's varieties of gifts, and I believe that people have different, not only different gifts, but different combinations. You don't just get one gift. You might just have one gift, but God has all kinds of variableness there. Somebody might have a gift of prophecy, a gift of teaching, and a gift of mercy. Well, that's one combo thing, set of gifts. Somebody else might just have, a gift of tongues and interpretation and helps. Different combinations. There's different types of gifts, but there's different ministries. Two people both might have the gift of the evangelist. We're all supposed to evangelize, but there's an over and above gift of evangelism, evangelist. One person might be just great one-on-one, and they're, every time they take a bus to work, they lead somebody to the Lord. Then there's Greg Laurie, and he gets up in front of the Harvest Crusade, and there's 40,000 people in the stands, and he sneezes, and 10,000 people come to the Lord. You know, well, that's different. That's a different. Well, there's different ministries, but, and I'm kind of blurring the line here, because the other word is operations. That's the effect of your ministry. You might lead one person to the Lord a week and have the gift of evangelism. Greg Laurie leads 10,000 people to the Lord a week or something like that. The whole idea is this, is there's different gifts. Your gifts are used in different types of ministries. And each person's ministry is going to have different kinds of effects. And the bottom line is this, you and I have to be real careful that we don't compare ourselves with other people. You might have the one person a week gift of evangelism, and you get so bummed because you watch Greg Laurie and you think, man, I'm just not, it's not, something's wrong with me. No, there's different. That's just the way God designed you. God designed you as a one a week guy. Are you following me? It's so dangerous, gang, to compare ourselves with each other. Four expectant fathers were in a hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. The nurse arrives and announces to the first man, "Congratulations, sir, you're the father of twins." "What a coincidence," the man says with obvious pride. I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team. Wow, what a coincidence. The nurse returns after a little while and says to the second man, "You, sir, are the father of triplets." "Oh my gosh," the man says, kind of in stunned silence. Just, "You won't believe this. I work for the 3M Corporation." "Triplets, this is just amazing." Well, the nurse leaves, and after a while she comes back in and says to the third guy that he has given birth, or his wife has given birth to quadruplets. And the man is silent, and she says, "Don't tell me, another coincidence." And he says, "Yeah, I just took a job at the Four Seasons Hotel." After this point, the fourth guy has fainted. And he's laying on the ground, and the nurse is trying to revive him, and she, you know, slaps him around a little bit, finally gets him to come through, and all he's muttering is, he says, "I shouldn't have took that job at 7-Up. I shouldn't have took that job at 7-Up. I shouldn't have took that job at 7-Up. When we compare ourselves to each other, we start expecting certain things to happen. We expect that, I expect that my life's going to look like yours. Because if I've got, you know, if I've got the same gifts as Dave Rittner, and I want to have the same kind of effect as Dave Rittner. But you know what? I'm going to have a different effect. I may think, wow, nobody has a ministry like this person. I just sure wish I had that ministry. Well, God may want you to have that kind of a ministry, but He might not. He might have something different for you. Not worse, but something different. And if we could only learn to just be content at finding what God has for us and not getting into the mess of comparing ourselves with other people and being faithful with what God wants us to do, that's when you're a happy camper. That's when you're happy. Is when you begin to learn the kinds of things that God has designed just for me. I struggle with that because, you know, as a pastor, I want to compare myself to, who do you think I compare myself to? Baseball players? Nope. Do I compare myself to famous chefs on TV? No, I don't do that. Don't do that. But you know, what do? You compare yourself with people who are doing something like you. And you know what? That's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. You get discouraged big time, quickly. And no matter who you are, because I don't know about you, I always compare myself to somebody with big things, you know. I never compare myself to guys who have smaller churches or something like that. I always want to compare, you know, and you know what, gang? It's dangerous. It's so dangerous. Be careful about comparing yourself with others. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's one of the basic things of what it's all about, is watch out that you don't compare yourself. You are unique. You are special. Just who you are. Doesn't mean you can never change. Doesn't mean you can't ever grow. But God has things just for you. Now, as you go look at these other chapters, chapter 13, we read that this morning, 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about love. And see, one of the things that the Corinthians were ignorant of was the importance of love. And that doesn't make a difference what kind of spiritual gifts you have. If you don't have love, it's all worthless. In chapter 14, the whole gist of it is all about order. Doing things decently and in order. They had the gifts, but the gifts had gone wild. And the gifts had been were out of control. And there was confusion in the church. And people would walk into the church and walk out as quick as they can. Somebody show me the door, you know. Paul was telling us a story about a Pentecostal church that he went and visited once that just did, woo, you know. It's and you know what? God wants the gifts to be exercised decently and in order. He's got an order for things. So the Corinthian church needed to learn these things. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's start looking, let's dig into these gifts and let's talk about what are the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 8, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another work the working of miracles." And we'll try to get through those this morning. First thing he mentions in verse 8 is this thing called the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. This is one of the spiritual gifts, the word of wisdom. He mentions word of wisdom and word of knowledge. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the acquiring of facts. Wisdom is the proper application of them. It's knowing what to do with those facts. A definition of the gift of word of wisdom is supernaturally perfect answers to tough problems or practical guidance of how to do something. A person with this gift doesn't necessarily know the answer to every problem. They do not become all wise. The way some of these gifts work is that it's God that gives you this thing. And it will come in spurts and jolts. And there will be times where you're going to be wondering, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? And then out of the blue, boom, there comes the answer. And there's going to be other times where he's not going to show you. Look at John chapter 8. Let's look at an example of this gift at work. I think that except for the gift of tongues, I think you can see all of the gifts at work in Jesus. And we could be looking at Jesus at each of the gifts. We'll look at him for most of them. But on some of them, I want to give you a little more human touch to it as well. In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they had caught Jesus. He's always preaching law, love and forgiveness. And yet the scriptures were very clear that what sin was and what its consequences were. And so in John chapter 8, they bring to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery. And it says she was caught in the very act. They caught her in the very act. And in John chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting or testing him, that they might have to accuse him. They're trying to trick Jesus. And here's the setup. If Jesus says, well, just let her go, because, you know, I'm telling you guys, you got to learn to forgive people and stuff and love them and stuff. And so if he says, let him go, then you know what? He's breaking the law of Moses, because this woman is caught in a crime. There needs to be the proper punishment. And so if he says, just let her go, well, he's broken the law of Moses. But if he says, to stone her, well, go ahead. Gather the stones. Let's go to it. Well, then they're going to say, well, aren't you a hypocrite? You know, you're always telling us to love people. So they kind of got him trapped. This is a great time to have a word of wisdom. When people are trying to trap you, when people have a problem in front of you, how are you going to get out of it? Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, and here it is, this is the word of wisdom. This is what he says. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's one of the great words of wisdom. That's one of the great ones of all time, isn't it? It stops them dead in their tracks, you know. Jesus doesn't contradict the law of Moses at all. He doesn't say, don't stone her. No, no. Well, that's fine, yeah, but you're right. That's what the law of Moses says. So, here's what I say. The one, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead. Go ahead. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I mean, think of how Jesus could have responded in this situation. I know how I would have responded if I was Jesus. If I was Jesus and they bring this woman to me, I would say, fire, coordinates, X23, fire now, boom! I just toast the guys. I'd say, get these guys out of here. They're always bugging me. But he doesn't. Instead, he uses the situation and turns it around where it's a huge lesson on judging, on judgment, judging others, having compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and also a sobering lesson to the woman. He doesn't just say, hey, don't let me catch you doing that again, girl, kind of winking at her. No, he says, don't sin anymore. Go and sin no more. That's it. You're done with this now, aren't you? What a great thing. What a great thing. He had just the right answer. We would call that a word of wisdom. God will give a word of wisdom. A supernatural, just absolutely perfect answer to a tough problem. A word of wisdom. It's not necessarily something you figured out on your own. Well, I spent 10 days calculating out this problem. No. God gives you a word of wisdom. Second thing here, back in Corinthians, was called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. We would define this as knowledge of persons, places, events, or things that you did not learn by natural means. Let me say it again. Knowledge of persons, places, events, or things that you did not learn by natural means. Example, look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is when Jesus takes a side trip through the land of Samaria, and he stops. In fact, in verse 4, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment there in Samaria. He had an appointment with a woman at a well. And he begins to talk to this gal. The disciples have gone off to get lunch, and they've gone into town, and Jesus is just sitting there by himself, and this woman comes up, and he starts up this conversation, starts talking with her. And in verse 16, as Jesus has been talking to her, he says, oh, by the way, go call thy husband and come hither. Well, why? We're having such a great time talking. Why don't you go get your husband? The woman answered and said, it's in there. Yeah, it's the clearing the throat in the Greek. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How'd you know that? Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you've had five of them. And you're living with a guy right now. And she's wondering, how does he know this? When she finally goes into the city, she calls all the men in the city and says, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Jesus knew the facts about this woman, though she had never met him before. We call this a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. Now, just like the word of wisdom, a person with a word of knowledge doesn't know everything. And when you see this gift in operation, and I've seen this gift in operation, it can freak you out. Because somebody starts talking to another person about things, and how did they know this? I've had people talk to me about things, and I've wondered, how did they know this? And the freaky thing is that you start thinking, wow, they must know everything about me. No, they don't. They only know what God is going to tell them. They don't know everything. How does the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, how is this used? One of the common ways I've seen this gift used is used to build people's faith. You will see in some church services where it's a legitimate deal, you will see it used where people's illnesses are called out, and where it's a real deal, you'll see very specific things called out. And I'll tell you what, if you're that person with that specific thing and you're sitting there and somebody starts describing every detail of what you've got, it encourages you to realize God knows. God knows what's going on in me. Sometimes that's the hardest thing, is to think that God really, really knows you. Do you ever wonder about that? I kind of slip into the mold sometimes of thinking that, well, yeah, God's up there, and yeah, I'm in a file folder somewhere there, you know. And if he really needed to get a hold of me, yeah, he could probably get an angel to look me up or something like that. But to begin to realize that God really knows me, man, it builds your faith. It helps you trust him. It helps you hold on to him. Now, a common thing you may see in some services, and this is a bit of a warning, the person up front will say something like this, oh, I'm getting something. I think the Lord is showing me that there's somebody in the church that has a sore back. And God wants you to reach out and hold on to him. He wants to heal you tonight. Well, I have a hard time with some of that. Because frankly, how many of you in here have sore backs right now? Look at this. Look at this. And that wasn't, no, don't go, wow, he knew. No, because probably at any given time, at least half of the people in the church have sore backs. And so I struggle with this because some people play games with this stuff. And you know what, gang? It is a real temptation. It is a real temptation to play games with this stuff. God doesn't play games. But just because some people play games doesn't mean that there isn't a real deal here. There is a real deal. God does know you. And God may, at times, tell somebody else about you. The gift can be used to pray with others. I've seen this many times where in small groups praying for somebody, somebody's asked for prayer, and people in the group are laying hands on them and praying, and somebody starts praying for something that they didn't ask for. Have you ever been in a situation like that where they start praying for something that they didn't even ask for, and then at the end the person goes, how did you know to pray for that? Well, that was a word of knowledge. Sometimes we be used to pray with others, to pray for others. Sometimes God may not want you to do anything with this piece of information that he's given to you other than to pray for that person. This is from Pastor Chuck's book, Living Water. This is a story. He writes this. Years ago, we were pastoring a community church. One Sunday, my wife, Kay, pointed to a fellow in our church who enjoyed a very prominent position in the community. He was a great family man with tremendous personality. Kay said to me, when I looked at him this morning, I just knew by the Spirit that he was having an affair with his secretary. It came so strong, I first thought, oh, that's a terrible thing to think such a thing. I should put that out of my mind. But it keeps coming back. He's having an affair with his secretary. Chuck replies, now, okay, the Bible says we shouldn't have evil imaginations. It's always the husband to throw cold water on the wife. There we go. And she answers, no, every time I look at him, I see him with the secretary. He's carrying on. Chuck said, oh, come on, not him. A few months later, Chuck writes, he says, a few months later, I received a phone call. This man and his wife were on the line together. They tried to speak, but all they got out was a feeble, Pastor Chuck. Then their voices broke. They started sobbing and they couldn't continue. So I said, that's all right. I know what the call is about. You do? He asked incredulously. Yes, you've been in an affair with your secretary for the last 6 months. Come on over and let's talk and pray about it. The man and his wife were shocked that I knew exactly what was happening. But the Lord had already shown it to Kay. See, sometimes God will give you something and you wonder, what's this all about? Well, maybe you're just supposed to pray about it. You just need to be praying about it. We need to be praying. So, there's a word of wisdom. There's a word of knowledge. Kind of freaky stuff, isn't it? It's kind of like, man, I just wanted to come to church and just listen to a Bible study. Now he's freaking me out, man. He's looking at me. I go, oh no, quick, shields up. Don't look at me, I don't got that one. Don't worry about that. You can hang out with me. I'm safe. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, from time to time, though. You know what? The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. These are not things that you need to be afraid of. Not at all, beloved. These are good gifts. These are for good, people's good. This is not God's CIA or KGB at work trying to nail you on stuff. No, beloved. If God shares something with somebody, it's because He is so in love with you. He wants to do something about it. Oh, how He loves you. The third thing in 1 Corinthians 12:9 is it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, in general terms, faith itself I define faith as trusting in something you don't see. You get that from Hebrews chapter 11. It's trusting in something you don't see. And you know what? We're all supposed to have faith. We better, because that's how we got saved, right? Is by trusting in Him. But what this is, this gift of faith, I believe, is an over and above. It's an over and above ability to trust God to keep His promise. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There are times when God will give a gift of faith and it's an over and above, and you kind of wonder, how can they trust God to do that? And they probably wonder themselves. Look at Acts chapter 3. I think this is an example of the gift. It's hard because I believe that this gift is often in tandem with other gifts like healings and miracles, though not necessarily. I think there's other times where it may stand on its own. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have gone to the temple just like they did every day. Peter sees this lame guy laying there at the gate, just like he has seen every day that they go to the temple. The guy's a fixture there. And yet today, something is different. Today, something is different. In Acts 3, verse 4, it says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood, walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, there's a lot of things at work here. And yes, there's a healing thing going on here. But you know what? To me, I put myself in Peter's shoes. I think the most dangerous part of the whole thing is reaching out, grabbing the guy and pulling him up. I mean, what if he's to like fall, pull him up and there he goes, boom, right on his face. Yeah, well, that was just playing with the guy, you know. Trying to exercise him, you know. No, that's faith. That's a gift. I think that that's a gift of faith, where you step out over and above. How does a gift of faith work? How does it operate? Some of the ways it can operate, and again, these things can be all over the do all kinds of things. I think sometimes when you're praying for other people, there are times. I've experienced this where I've been praying with somebody about some situation, you know, somebody's been sharing something that's going on in their life, and sometimes when I'm praying with somebody, I am just overwhelmed with this confidence that God's going to do something. I'm not just trying to pump you up here, pal. I want you to know, God wants you to know He's going to do it. I think that's a gift of faith in operation. I wonder about John Corson when I hear him pray. I think that there's something like that operating, where total, complete confidence in what God's going to do. In counseling with people, you know, there'll be times when, you know, your friend is sharing something with you, and for most of us, when people share their problems with us, we kind of go, "Whoa, you're hopeless." Yeah, sorry, pal, can't help you here. you came to the wrong person on this one, you know. But there's other times when God is at work, and it's not you that's going to do anything, but suddenly you've just got this. I tell you what, God's going to take care of this. I don't have a clue what He's going to do, but I have this confidence that God is going to take care of it. I think that's the gift of faith operating. I've seen that happen. It takes faith to believe God for a miracle. It does. Another gift. 1 Corinthians, let's skip down to 12:10. We're going to skip over healings and come back and end with that. In chapter 12, verse 10, the working of miracles. And by definition, a miracle is something supernatural. I think we'd all agree with that, right? Something supernatural. Examples of miracles, hey, just read through the Gospels. You know, whether it's healing people, raising them from the dead, feeding 5,000, walking on water, those are miracles, right? Do you have any problem understanding what those are about? There's some warnings about miracles, and I think that we have some. There's some common misunderstandings about miracles. Number one is this: some supposed miracles may be hoaxes. Some supposed miracles may be hoaxes, and you know what? Sorry to say, sad to report, Christians are some of the most gullible people in the world, and I say that to our shame. Some of us will believe anything, and even when it's phony, we'll still swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And you know what? There are some things that are said to be miracles, and they're not. And you know what? You are not displaying a lack of faith by questioning it. A real miracle isn't afraid of being tested at all. Second warning is that some miracles may be genuine, but that doesn't mean that God is behind it. Some of us have this notion that if it's something supernatural, well, it has to be God. And it doesn't. It does not have to be God. Jesus talks in Matthew 7 about false prophets performing genuine miracles. In Deuteronomy 13, God warns His people that He would allow false prophets to do miracles in order to test you and I about whether we're going to pay attention to follow God or follow the miracle worker. Okay, so we need to be careful with miracles. Some of them are hoaxes. Some of them may be genuine. That doesn't mean that God is behind it. A third misconception about miracles is that miracles don't guarantee to cause belief in anybody. You've probably heard somebody say to you at some point, well, I'll believe in God if he just does a miracle right now in front of me. Have you ever heard that line? The problem is, that's not true. You read through Matthew 11, Jesus rebukes a number of cities that he spent the most time in and that he did the most miracles in. He rebukes them for their unbelief. These people saw Jesus real and up close. They saw all kinds of miracles, and they still didn't believe in him. You'll see this all through the scriptures. Miracles don't guarantee a person's believing. And fourth warning about miracles is the danger of adulation, the danger of people falling in love with the miracle worker rather than falling in love with the God behind it. When Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, Paul heals a lame man, and suddenly the whole city is at his feet, and they're trying to worship him and Barnabas as gods. Paul was smart enough to deal with it. But I wonder if many of us would be smart enough to deal with it. I wonder if this might not be at least one reason why we might not see as many miracles as we could. And yet, miracles do happen. Miracles do happen. And I'm just not talking about little miracles like there was a flower that bloomed in my garden today. Oh, what a miracle. Okay, that's okay. Yeah, God's at work. That's a miracle. But I'm talking about the big time stuff as well. If you wonder, go to the Gospel for Asia website, gfa.org. Read about the things that God is doing in the revivals in India. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. Demons being cast out. Incredible things that are happening in other parts of the world. Miracles are very real. Last thing I want to talk about is healings, this gift of healings. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. In the Greek, both words are actually plural. You could translate it gifts of healings. And here's some thoughts about that. We often think of the person who is praying for others as the one with the gift of healing. You know, Catherine Kuhlman or Oral Roberts or whatever, having the gift of healing. And that may be, that could be, absolutely could be. But another theory behind it is that the gifts of healings are what is given to those who are being healed. That when God heals you, you have been given a gift of healing. God has healed you. And that's another, put that in your hopper and chew on it. That very well could be. The fact that it's plural gifts of healings could be an indication that there's more than one kind of healing, that God can heal lots of different ways, not just physical, but maybe mental, emotional, social, spiritual, all kinds of different ways. Possibilities, things to think about. Does everyone get healed? Answer, no. Okay, let's move on. Next question. Well, that's a toughie, though, isn't it? Because you watch too much Channel 40, and you're going to get the other idea. You're going to get the wrong idea. You're going to get the idea that everybody must get healed, that God only wants to heal people, and that if you're not healed, then something's wrong with you. And if you're not healed, it's got to be either you've got some unconfessed sin in your life that you're hiding, or you've got a lack of faith. That's the big one. You can lay that one on anybody. Well, I can't think of anything I've done wrong. Well, then you don't believe. You must not have enough faith. Well, brother, you have to have enough faith, you know, to be healed. Hallelujah. You know, if somebody says that to you, they say, well, you must have a lack of faith. I got a great comeback line. You want to write this one down? Here's a great comeback line. Okay. Let's use your faith. How's that? I like that one a whole lot. You betcha, I must have a lack of faith. So let's use yours. Let's see how good your faith is. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, do you think he was using Lazarus's faith? No. He's dead. using Jesus' face. Well, now let's use yours. I like that one. You know, it is very possible, yes, it is true that if you have not been healed and you've been asking God, it is possible, yes, that you might have some unconfessed sin. Yes, it's very true God may be trying to get your attention. That's true. And yes, it may be true that you do have a lack of faith. That is possible, but that's not the case every time. If God heals everybody and all you need is faith, why doesn't Paul tell Timothy, just believe for your healing, brother, for those stomach ailments? Instead, he writes, 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Why doesn't he say, what's wrong with your faith, Timothy? Just believe. He doesn't. God doesn't heal everyone all the time. There's another doctrine that bothers me, and that's that people are taught that they need to believe that they are healed even when they don't think they are. And so you have a quote. I remember hearing, was it Kenneth Copeland years ago on the radio, talking about healing and stuff, and he had a cold. And, well, it's not really a cold. I've been healed, you know. And they will teach you the positive confession, and that you have to just keep believing it, whether you think you got it or not. The thing that I struggle with, beloved, is that it's teaching you to not pay attention to reality. Let's just be real here. Be real. I don't think God is afraid of you being real. There are no instances in Scripture of a person being, quote, healed, who needed to be talked into believing that they were healed. When Jesus healed people, they knew they were healed. Correct? Jesus' whole life was filled with healing others. Sometimes he reached out and touched a person. Sometimes the person reached out and touched him. Sometimes all he had to do was speak a word and a person was healed. Then there was the time where he came up to the guy who was blind and he spit in the dirt, made some ooey gooey mud, slapped it on the guy's eyes and said, go wash your eyes. Try that one on. That's a good one. Different ways that God heals people. They're all different. But the only thing I can see in common is that Jesus does it all. Jesus is the healer. How to receive healing? How do I receive healing? Bottom line is, ask for it. You can ask God to heal you by yourself. 2 Corinthians 12:8. James 5:16 says you can ask someone else to pray for you. Mark 16, you can ask others to lay hands on you. In James chapter 5, you can call the elders of the church to anoint with oil. And God will heal. But beyond that, you need to be open to whatever God wants to do, even if it's just to give you grace to get through your affliction. To be open to all that God wants to do. Let's end with Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Luke 11, verse 11. Whether it's healing, whether it's miracles, whether it's faith, whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the key, gang, is simply asking God. Luke 11, verse 11. Jesus says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Ask. 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 Let's stand and pray.